Our sermon text comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Hear the word of our Lord. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Chapter 8 holds the closing point of Solomon's third phase of argumentation throughout the book. Having revealed how wisdom properly assesses situations and people in chapters 6 and 7, and having shown most recently how sin often muddies that assessment at the end of chapter 7, Solomon now shows us how government can serve to lessen the mess of sins, in the civic sphere at least. Because situations and people are not always as they appear, we must gain a heart of wisdom, says Solomon in chapters 6 and 7. And now, because wisdom can still only get us so far as creatures, even as God's own covenant creatures, Solomon still warns that trust and obedience to lawful authorities, as to the Lord, is in order. I borrow again from Jeffrey Myers for my own slightly altered outline of this chapter. He has 4 major sections of Solomon's teaching in verses 2 to 15. I add the 5th section of the bookends together, verse 1, with verses 16 and 17. Verses 2 through 7 teach generally toward wise, godly submission to lawful authorities. Verses 8 through 10 remind of the limits and the potential for evil of lawful authorities. Verses 11 through 14 exhort unto the fear of God and hope in the final judgment when lawful authorities inevitably go awry in some way or another. And verse 15 commends joy again in the face of not seeing perfect justice enacted, or when you just don't have all the answers. And so first I want to set the beginning and end of chapter 8 side by side to better chart the course through to Solomon's meaning here. We go from chapter 8, verse 1, saying, wisdom makes the face shine and removes sternness from the face. It smooths it out altogether. And we go then to 8, 16, and 17, saying that wisdom cannot actually find out the interpretation of a thing, despite the heaviest labor that a wise man can endure to discover it. What gives? Is wisdom a waste of time, a hopeless contradiction? Solomon has been saying no to wisdom being a waste all throughout the book so far. And so in between these bookends of wisdom is just the latest development of his fleshing out of the same point. True wisdom recognizes God is always good, and he remains in control of all things, even when situations appear to make us discount that fact for however many moments. Because of sin abounding everywhere around him, at chapter 7's close, Solomon's experience as king brings him to apply that wisdom anew to chapter 8, verses 2 and 7. For the sake of our good and sovereign God and King, we are to obey lawful authorities, even when they sin, because we're all full of sin. In the word of earthly kings is power, is authority. And sometimes this power may be wielded arbitrarily. But it remains the case, always, that said power has been given to those authorities from above, as Jesus cautioned Pilate once upon a time. When arbitrary authority arises, our instinct is immediately to rebel because it's just too uncomfortable. We are hasty to go from the ruler's presence, as Solomon says in verse 3. When the goings get authoritatively too rough. Worse, when unjust rulers decree unjustly, the same instinct may be there. But Solomon is counseling against reacting based solely or merely on our instincts. Your instincts may see you taking a stand for an evil thing if they are left unchecked. And we can't do that. Rather, wisdom recognizes the truth of verses 5 and following. Our instincts should be to trust the Lord and obey first, leaving room for all measures of lawful pushback in whatever meantime the Lord would give. We are to wait for the time and the judgment that Solomon already told us back in chapter 3 is at the mercy of the Lord's sovereign and perfect appointments. Though misery increases greatly, you need to ensure that every decision you make while under the authority of another is such a decision that pleases the Lord. This is because God is the one who puts down one king or kingdom and exalts another at his will. He is in charge, and he sets earthly rulers to be in charge in all of their times. The allegiance that we owe God by oath, by virtue of our baptism, is why we render to Caesar, to presidents, to governors, to elders, to fathers, and to husbands, the respect and the honor due to their office. Civil, church, and family governments are all applications of the wisdom that Solomon is espousing here. Now, before the head of household mantle runs to the heads of any in the room, 1 Peter 5:5 exhorts the church to submit to one another in humility, right after calling the congregation to submit to its elders. Likewise, the precursor to the wives and husbands exhortation in Ephesians 5:22 is this in verses 17 to 21. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then wives submit, and then husbands love, and so forth. In the church, as elders, as pastors, and as wannabe pastors, the duty of leadership, of headship, is to trust the Lord and obey him by dwelling with his sheep in understanding. Under shepherds cannot tend the Lord's flock if they do not converse with them in love, in patience, and in compassion. Nor can husbands and fathers lead your households in the faith without the same love, patience, and compassion, manifested mightily in the care you take for your wives, for your children, that you are or were responsible for. What are their needs? What are their healthy wants that you can promote, pray for, foster, cultivate? What are their unhealthy wants that you know about, can pray for, can reason how you may speak into those matters at a moment's notice? How do they need speaking to or not speaking to in such a way as promotes their comfort, their welfare before the Lord for their upbuilding, their edification in the faith? This is the call to grow up into, or to further progress in, or broaden the horizons for, in any stage of your overlapping leadership roles that the Lord has covenantally assigned to each of us. And on the flip side, wives and children, children of any age, should you still have parents alive and above you, still me, you are charged, we are charged, by your allegiance to God, to the same love, the same patience, the same compassion, to render unto them respect and honor that they are due, because they are responsible for you. This is because just as no one knows the day or the hour that death will do them part with anyone you love around you, in chapter 8, verses 7 through 10, Solomon reminds us readers that no one knows what God will bring to come after our current situation, situation of any kind, and however long the situation remains. In our civil sphere, a political career can end at the term limits assigned or by any number of means beforehand. And whether in politics or not, death can end any career at a moment's notice. No one but God can win the war against death. And we have very recently celebrated God's greatest weapon in the war on death, have we not? On the other side of death, though, says verse 10, wicked rulers are eventually forgotten. Decisions made in the place of holiness, likely the seat of judgment, places of authority that were judicial for Israel and also spiritual, they don't have the long-lasting influence that earthly rulers think they do or want them to. Solomon is implying that godly rulers and subjects, in whatever sphere that God has placed them, will learn their limits, will account for the sin of others and within themselves, and will discern the proper time and judgment for every matter that concerns them under the sun. Just as rulers cannot legislate evil out of existence, none of us, none of you, can talk or decide someone else's sin away, try as you might. We simply do not have the power, any power whatsoever, to make people do what we want, make people think what we want, make people feel what we want, or say what we want. We don't have that authority. We don't have it at all. No matter how much authority God gives you, you can't do that. But in light of what we cannot change, Solomon provides renewed motivation to not sweat when injustice strikes because of the Lord's perfect judgment of all mankind on the last day, and because of the comfort those who fear God should have in that judgment. Verse 11 often gets used as a proof text for speedy trials and swift enforcement of punishments for criminals. To hear it again, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. While, one, this is true application or implication from the text, and two, while I am guilty of rushing to the same application on occasion, the emphasis of the text here is on the folly of the wicked when God delays their punishment, not on making sure that they get punished quickly. For several chapters, we have seen Solomon waxing wisdom applied to what the Christian should think, what the Christian should believe and do when the wicked seem to get away with their wickedness, to get away with their oppression, to get away with their tyrannous rule. In the midst of his governing focus, here in chapter 8, Solomon says God's governance has the jurisdiction that accounts for men's increasing sinfulness. He takes sin into account with all of his righteous decrees in history. That is the import of verse 11 and the following verses. The testimony of wisdom, the testimony of faith, says with Solomon in verses 12 and 13, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Even if just men who fear God seem to be treated along with the wicked in God's sight, or even if wicked men, manifestly wicked men who do not fear God, seem to be treated as though they are righteous, innocent, blameless, look at all the blessings God's heaping upon them. Nevertheless, the foundation of God still stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Says Paul in 2 Timothy 2, wisdom to the same effect from the New Testament. And further New Testament wisdom says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, says the Lord in Romans 8:1-4. What looks like injustice ruling the day, any day or days that you see it under the sun, is actually God's loving kindness for those very wicked ones to maybe repent, to maybe come to him by his grace and by the prayers of his saints. And where the wicked themselves do not repent, often the simple, the teachable in their sin, who see the same wickedness as you, they might be brought to repentance in the Lord's economy. Repentance from anyone, by any means, in God's scales of justice, is worth bearing and enduring unknowable, unspeakable amounts of evil. Just look to Jesus and his cross for proof positive to this. And look still to Jesus and his glorious resurrection for the answer of your hope and your trust. United to Christ by the Spirit, those who never fear God, who never desire to walk in his ways, they await a fate on the last day that is the opposite, the antithesis of yours. So what is your fate? Provided you continue in the fear of the Lord and continue to walk in his ways. Question 38 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And the answer is that at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. This means that the wicked inherit a faith like the following. At the resurrection, the wicked, being raised up in infamy, will be openly despised and condemned in the day of judgment, and utterly cursed in the full reception of God's wrath unto all eternity. It is most certainly not well with the souls of those who do not fear God. Those who push Jesus and his Spirit away all of their lives, as if they can stop God from being God with our feeble creaturely efforts. Solomon is pushing against this again and again and again. Such is the result when God's love is despised by sinful man. But dear Christians, we cannot afford to despise God's love either. By withholding it from ourselves, in not repenting where the Spirit illuminates to us, we need to. Or withholding his love from our sinful neighbors. Neighbors in or outside your households. Neighbors in or outside the church. All decrees are the Lord's. He sits in his heaven, he sits upon his throne, and he does whatever pleases him. True. Check. It is vaporous to attempt to change any of his decrees. But love that God commands is not an attempt to change his decrees, but an attempt to fulfill them. Because you don't know tomorrow, because you can't control an ounce of your vaporous life or the lives of anyone around you, wisdom says, love one another. Because you don't know tomorrow, because you can't control an ounce of your vaporous life or those of anyone around you, wisdom also says in verse 15, rejoice in the Lord. because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. United to Christ by the Spirit, you can rejoice, though you cannot figure out the vapor of your own life or the lives of those around you. You can rejoice, even though decision makers above you rule out of your favor on any number of occasions. You can rejoice, even though people that you are responsible for do the last thing that you would want them to do. You can rejoice because you have Christ with you. Christ, who is your peace. Christ, who speaks from his high heaven, peace to you, as Pastor Allen reminded us this morning. He says this in his resurrected body. Christ is your wisdom always. He is your king always. So seek to please him with your decisions this week. For Christ is risen. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for peace and joy and wisdom that we have in you through Christ, our resurrected Lord and King. Thank you for letting us worship you and hear your voice in Solomon's writing this night. Help us to honor the lawful authorities you have us under and to rule well with the authority you have given us. For we are your royal priests within your kingdom and household through Christ Jesus our Lord. Grow us in faithfulness to you this week ahead, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.